And before we get into our series on the Bible, this morning I want to touch on a subject that came up last Sunday. The subject is faith. Abraham was 99 years old, well past the age of fathering a child, when God promised him that he would have a son. And his wife Sarah was 89 at the time. It was humanly impossible for them to conceive a child. But what did the Apostle Paul tell us concerning Abraham in Romans 4? In hope against hope, he believed. Now, what does that mean, in hope against hope? It means Abraham believed God when there was no reason whatsoever why he should. Now, what is that called? That's called faith. That's the kind of faith God wants us to exercise. God wants us to exercise faith in God in spite of what circumstances tell us. God wants us to believe in God's promises when it seems impossible. God wants us to have confidence in Him, not because of what we see with our eyes or think with our minds, but because of God's presence and God's power. And God makes that possible. God gives us His Word. God's Word is contained in the Bible. And Paul tells us, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We see in the Bible works that God did in the past. And based on what God has done in the past, we can have faith in the present. It's a simple matter of faith, a simple matter of choosing to believe in God and rest on God's promises. This was the case with the first generation of the Exodus, as we saw in our last session. Israel is a nation unto God, chosen by God to reveal God's glory to the nations of the world. Israel had a God-given purpose and a God-given place among the nations. The place was called Canaan, the land that God promised to give to Abraham's descendants. This was a well-known fact among the Jews. Now, that being the case, the Exodus generation had a purpose. And as we saw last week, these people also had God's awesome power working on their behalf. They saw God's power in the 10 plagues. They saw God's power again at the parting of the Red Sea. In both cases, these people saw how God delivered them from Pharaoh. And they also saw how God's power provided for them in the wilderness. In Exodus 15, God provided them with water when they became thirsty. In chapter 16, God provided them with food when they became hungry. But in chapter 17, when they arrived at a place called Rephidim, how did they respond when there was no water to drink? They grumbled and complained. By doing so, they demonstrated their faithlessness and their disobedience. But it was at this place called the Rock of Horeb that God did something totally amazing. God did something that should have gotten their attention. God told Moses to strike the rock with his staff. When Moses did, water came out for the people to drink. Now, he just said, that should have gotten their attention. That should have been an unforgettable experience. And it should have given them at least some faith. Why is this important? It's important because these people are going to come face to face with greater obstacles in the future. Obstacles that can only be overcome by faith. Now, all that's by way of review. It brings us to what we're going to discuss this morning. We're going to call it the Sinai experience. About 7 weeks after being delivered from captivity in Egypt, the people arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. Now, this was an uninhabited area near Mount Sinai. This is where they made camp. They were going to be there for a while. The time they spent there was very important because it set the stage for these people to enter Canaan, the promised land. Now, here's where they would receive the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is sometimes called the Mosaic Covenant or the Old Covenant. The word Mosaic refers to the fact that it was given from God to Moses on the mountain. Moses was God's chosen leader of Israel at this time. The Mosaic Law consisted of a series of commands given by a holy God to God's people, Israel. These commands provided the people with a guideline as to how to live holy lives in an unholy world. It was the obligation of these people to obey God's commands contained in the covenant. The basis of the law was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments appear in Exodus chapter 20. It was very important these people know and keep these commandments. We're going to begin by reading them and then bring out some key points concerning them. In Exodus 20, verse 1, we're going to read from verses 1 through 17. starting in verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your female or your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, back in verse 2, note that God identifies himself as the Lord your God. The name indicates that God is the central focus here. God is the great I Am, the sovereign, the almighty Lord. He is the supreme, self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God who made an unbreakable promise through his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel is a nation that belongs to God. God brought his people out of the land of Egypt, a land filled with idolatry and bondage. Why does God give them these laws, what we just got through reading here in Exodus 20? Because they need to know the truth. They just came from a land loaded with falsities, loaded with evil, idolatry, and bondage. They had to be set free from those things in order to live in the promised land the way God wanted them to live. And God provided freedom for a people who had been slaves for 400 years. But freedom doesn't mean people can live any way they want. When people do whatever they want or live however they want, they create more bondage. And this is what we have today in our nation. People doing the things they want to do. The result is crime, addiction, sex trafficking, the murders of unborn babies, attacks on our children in the public school system, widespread immorality, all kinds of idolatry, and all kinds of corruption. God didn't want this for his people. God wanted them to live holy lives as God is holy. And when God came down to the mountain, God demonstrated his holiness in an awesome and amazing way. In Exodus 19, look at verse 16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Now this was a terrible sight. These people just witnessed a terrible sight and it caused them to tremble. But the English word for tremble doesn't give us a complete picture. What these people witnessed shook them to the core. God did this to impress upon these people the importance of obeying God's commands, the commands that he was about to give them, which we just went over. Every one of those commands expresses God's holiness. God is perfect, absolute holiness. God cannot sin. God can't even come into contact with sin. God is totally blameless, faultless, unblemished, unblemished moral purity. God is absolute goodness, altogether lovely, just and true in his ways. Holiness is the state of who God is and what God does. And God's holiness permeates all of his attributes. Now, that being the case, sinful man cannot approach a holy God and live. So God commanded Moses to set up a barrier around the mountain to prevent people from coming near. Anybody who touched the mountain would be put to death. Same principle can be seen in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. A veil hung between the two rooms of the temple. You had the outer room, the holy place, the inner room, the holy of holies. The priest could enter the outer room, but no one was allowed to pass through the veil and enter the inner room because that's where the presence of God resided. The people were not allowed to approach a holy God. But this is not the case today. Why not? Because Jesus broke down the barrier that separated us from God, the barrier of sin. On Sinai, God showed his holiness in an amazing display of power and glory so that he could get the people's attention, shake them to the core, and so that it would worship him with reverence and obedience. Moses came down the mountain to make that clear to the people. When he returned to the top of the mountain, God gave him the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down again, he delivered them to the people. The Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, as it's sometimes called, these are a summary of 613 commandments contained in the Old Testament law. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six commandments deal with relationships between people. When one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, in order to test him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered in Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now the Apostle Paul emphasized the same point in Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the whole law. 613 commandments contained in the Old Testament law, every one of them is fulfilled in one word, love. Love God, love your neighbor. Both of these passages tell us that loving God and loving others fulfills the entire law. In Romans 8, Paul tells us the law is fulfilled in Christians today who walk by the Holy Spirit. We don't follow the Ten Commandments today. We don't follow the law. We walk by the Holy Spirit. So although the law is not given to the church, elements of the law can be seen in living the Christian life. When we walk by the Holy Spirit, we fulfill the law by the power of God. Elements of the law can also be seen in people who are under the law, but by instinct keep the commands of the law, such as the commands for marriage, family, honoring father and mother, living morally in an immoral world, and showing reverence and respect for God. Obedience to these commands is important. Why? For spirituality? No. For strength and stability of a nation. Strength and stability of a nation. This is why God gave Israel the law. They were going into a lawless land. If they kept the law, Israel would not only be a strong nation, but would be a light to the nations in the promised land. These people in the land of Canaan, called Canaanites, what did they do? They worshiped false gods. They practiced immorality. They even sacrificed their children. God wanted his people to be separate from these pagan practices and live holy life, so he gave them the Mosaic Law as a guideline for holiness. Now, we know that nobody could keep the law, but if these guidelines were followed, Israel would experience national prosperity, they'd receive blessings from God, and they'd become a light to the nations, as I just said. This was the reason why God created the nation Israel, to be a light to the nations. The people spent close to a year at Sinai receiving instructions concerning the law of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable temple that could be put up and broken down whenever the people moved. Whenever they moved from place to place, they could break it down and take it with them. It was constructed according to the directions that God gave Moses on the mountain. The tabernacle was the place where God's presence resided among his people. It was the place where the priests could do their work that was assigned to them. Now, all of that appears in chapters 25 through 31. It's just a quick summary that we got here. Why do we discuss it? We discuss it because it sets the stage for the people to worship God. Worshiping God in the wilderness was centered around the tabernacle. After the people settled in Canaan, they built the temple. Worship God took place in the temple. And this is why Moses was commanded to build the temple, the tabernacle, exactly according to the instructions that God gave him. Built into the tabernacle, and the items that were inside were detailed messages that point to the bigger picture. I should say the big picture. The big picture is Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the central focus of all time and eternity. The Old Testament looks forward to the cross, the New Testament looks back to it. Every book of the Bible points to Jesus in some way. Studying these things brings the bigger picture into focus. We're going to begin to see a little more of this when we get into the book of Leviticus. The rest of Exodus deals mostly with the construction of the tabernacle. Leviticus contains rules for worshiping in the tabernacle. It was given to Israel as a guideline for living as a holy nation in fellowship with the Holy God. Having fellowship with God means showing love for God, obeying God's commands contained in the Mosaic Law. In the Decalogue, the very first command that God gave Israel reads, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And God said that again in Exodus. Please go to Exodus 23. Ten Commandments back in Exodus 20, we read that first one, not what God said about worshiping other gods. God repeats that command again in Exodus 23, look at verse 32. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. God just told them again. After Moses told the people all that God said to him on the mountain, the people claimed that they would keep it. Please go to Exodus 24. And look at verse 3. Then Moses came out and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had spoken, we will do. Now, this brings us back to the subject of faith. Keeping God's word begins with faith. And God has already given these people plenty of reasons why they can put their faith in God. But as most of us know, people don't always do what God tells them to do. This is what happened in Exodus 32. Please go there. Exodus 32. Exodus are like the child being told, don't touch the stove. Don't touch the stove. And the kid goes and touches it anyway and gets burned. Let's see how that applies to the Exodus generation. As chapter 32 opens, Moses has been on a mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving the law and the commandments written on stone tablets. These tablets were written by the finger of God. This was God's words to his people. But most of the people that the people got, they got tired of waiting. The people who were down below got tired of waiting now. Here we have a problem. That's a problem because God doesn't do things according to man's time. God does things according to his perfect time. Oftentimes, God makes us wait to test our faith. But so far, these people weren't doing very well in the testing department. While in Egypt, and they were in Egypt for 400 years, Israel lived in a culture saturated with pagan idolatry. Instead of applying faith to the situation, look at what they did in Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. The people assembled around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings in which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." In the Bible, this is called the golden calf incident. Because the people got tired of waiting for Moses 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. They got tired of waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. They went to Moses' brother Aaron. Aaron was the high priest at the time. They demanded that Aaron make them their own God. This is the garbage that they saw in Egypt. And here, after receiving God's law, after receiving the truth of God's word, they're turning against it and making their own God. And Aaron, being the weak leader that he was, did as they demanded. And he used all the gold and silver items. When Israel left Egypt, Egypt was so afraid of these people because of the 10 plagues that they supplied them with gold and silver items as they were leaving. They just wanted them out of town so bad, they gave them all this gold and silver and let them go. They used the same gold and silver to make for themselves a golden calf, a false god. Now, as we just noted, God commanded these people more than once not to worship other gods like the nations of the inhabited king. God wanted these people to be separate from the nations. So God commanded the people to be holy. To be holy was to be separate. That's why God gave them the law. The law was their guidelines to separate from the Canaanites. By obeying God's law, the people would lead holy lives, lives that were entirely different from the evil lifestyles of pagans. But what we see in this passage right here, God's people did exactly the things that the pagans do. They worshiped false gods. And the very next day, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to their false god. Now, this is interesting because as we see in the book of Leviticus, when we get there, a peace offering has to do with fellowship. So instead of having fellowship with the Lord, God's people, they were having fellowship with this evil, idolatrous, false god. They were doing the very thing the law was designed to keep them from doing. The very law that they said they will do wrong. And by doing so, they were breaking the very law that they were promised to keep, as I just said. How do you think God is going to respond to this? Look at verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation." God was going to destroy the entire generation. Exodus generation. And then out of Moses, he had to start a new nation. But Moses, what a remarkable man Moses was. These people didn't appreciate him and they didn't deserve it. Moses showed his love for these people and for God by pleading with God not to destroy them. His plea wasn't for his own good. He was based on God's glory and God's promises. Don't miss this point. The reason reasons why God leaves Christians on earth after salvation is for God's glory. We are here for God's glory. When Christians live by keeping God's commands contained in the Bible, God is glorified. The people of Israel weren't concerned about God's glory. They were a selfish, hard-hearted people who proved over and over again to be faithless and disobedient, and for that, when Moses came down from the mountain, he did four things. First, he smashed the two tablets. Smashing the tablets symbolized the people breaking God's covenant. Second, he burned the golden calf and made the people drink it. This showed that the calf these people made and worshipped couldn't deliver them from the judgment. Third, he called Aaron to give an account of himself for what he had done. Aaron lied and he said, but as their leader, Aaron was responsible. And fourth, look at verse 25, Exodus 32, verse 25. Verse 25, now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. 3,000 men were put to death for the sin that they had committed. If Moses loved these people so much, why did he carry out such a harsh judgment? This is important. Look at verse 27 again. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. God gave the command, and Moses saw to it that the command was carried out. In verse 28, we're told that the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. The next day, Moses went to God to atone for their sins. And he told God that he was willing to be killed if it meant life for the guilty Jews. But God rejected his offer. What does this tell us? It tells us two things. First, it tells us that we cannot pay the price for someone else's sins. And second, it tells us that we cannot live the spiritual life for another Christian. We can pray for other Christians, we can encourage them, but we can't live the spiritual life for them. Everyone is responsible for himself or herself before God. And God made that clear as the chapter closes. In verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. On the other hand, when God's people show their love for God through obedience, God just might show them amazing things. As chapter 33 opens, God told Moses that he and the people should go to the promised land. But the people were sad because God also said God was not going to go with them because of their sinfulness and their refusal to change their ways. So they were pretty much on their own. Because of their sin, they could no longer enjoy God's presence. Sin has a way of separating us from God. Now, as Christians, we could never be cut off from God because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. But sin does hinder our relationship with God. That's why God in his grace gives us the command, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins, cleanse us of all sins. That's a principle we need to use on a regular basis because it keeps our connection to God strong. When we confess our sins to God, God is faithful, as I just said, to cleanse us from both known sins and unknown sins. But because of Moses, God changed his mind, and he did go with the people because of Moses. Moses interceded for the people before God. The subject that comes up occasionally has to do with a relationship with the Lord. Moses had an intimate relationship with God. Now, that being the case, Moses was given certain blessings that the people didn't receive. The greater our relationship with God is, the stronger our relationship with God is, the closer we come to God, and the closer we come to God, the better we know God, the more blessings we receive. Moses would meet the Lord in a tent that had been set up for that purpose. The tent was set up at a place outside the camp. Why outside the camp? It pointed to the fact that the people's sins separated them from God. From the pillar of cloud, God would speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. God allowed Moses to know things that the people didn't know. For example, Moses' concerns were not for himself. Interesting in the world that we live in today, where self is the God of most people. Self is most people's God. People worship themselves today. They provide for themselves, do for themselves, do what pertains to self. The spiritual life, as I said in the past, the Christian life, is not based on self. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of giving up self to serve the Lord and others. Moses was not concerned for himself. He wanted to know God's intentions for the people. Moses knew that the absence of God's presence might create problems for the people and for God. But there was still one more thing Moses wanted from God. Moses wanted to see God's glory. In Exodus 33, look at verse 18. Exodus 33, starting in verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to you, to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion, on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses had already seen God's glory in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And he also saw God's glory that day on Mount Sinai. But now Moses wanted to see something more intimate, something more personal. God promised to show Moses something totally awesome, God's grace and God's compassion, his faithfulness and his forgiveness, and his relationship with his people. But there was just one problem. Nobody could directly look into the glory of God and live. So God placed Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered him with God's hand. So that as God passed by, Moses would see God's back. Now there's an interesting point that emerges here. There's a lot that we can learn about God through the things that God reveals to us through his word, through prayer, and through countless other ways God chooses to reveal himself. But we can never come to know, fully know God. We're going to be learning about God throughout all of eternity. And that's why heaven is going to be such a magnificent, indescribably amazing place, because there we're going to come to know God more and more and more and more and more. And the more we come to know about God, the more amazing, the more blessed we become. Every new revelation gives us a deeper glimpse into God's glory. This helps us to know God in a deeper, more intimate way. And everybody, every one of those relationships brings us closer and closer to God. That's what Moses wanted. And God honored his request. The principle here is there are rewards for those who seek God. And the Bible proves it. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will see me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4, 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. In the case of those who diligently seek God, there are great rewards, as I just said. The more we come to know God, the closer we come to God, the more intimate our relationship with God, and the more intimate our relationship with God, blessings just mount. Moses is the example. God was about to show Moses his grace in an even greater way. As chapter 34 opens, God called Moses to the mountain again with the two stone tablets. God is going to renew the covenant that people broke by worshiping the idol. When the people entered Canaan, God promised them that he would drive out their enemies. Look at verse 11. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. All of those groups fall into the category Canaanites. On the part of the people, God emphasized the importance of obedience. God's people were in a covenant relationship with God. So in verse 12, God said, make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. The command emphasizes the principle of separation, which we spoke of earlier. The people were to remain separate from the pagans who practiced idolatry, giving their daughters to pagan gods and getting involved in pagan sacrifices. Why? Because Israel was God's chosen people, chosen for God's purpose. And you cannot serve God and idols at the same time. Thus the command, be separate. And that same command applies today. Christians are commanded to avoid getting into close relationships with unbelievers. To do so sets the stage for getting involved in sin. So like the people of Israel, Christians are called to be separate as well. Peter stated it in 1 Peter 1, look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Note that command, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God gave it to his people Israel in Leviticus chapter 11. He gave it here, again we noted it today in Exodus. That was the reason for the law, the Ten Commandments. He gives it to Christians today. Be holy, for I am holy. What does that mean? It means be separate from evil things. That's why God gives the command in this verse, do not be conformed to the lust that were yours in your ignorance. He wants us to separate from those things and to God. By how? By becoming holy. How do we become holy? By studying God's word. We have to live in the world, as we well know, and we got a close up and personal look at what's going on in the world today. And this is why God tells us to separate. We are going to come in contact with sinful people. The idea is not to avoid them altogether. That's not what it's saying. The point is to avoid getting involved in close relationships with sinful people. It's the same command as in Moses' day. When Moses came down from the mountain, the glory of God shone on his face. He was in the presence of God. As we look into the pages of Scripture, Paul compared Scripture to a mirror. You look into the mirror, you see an image. When you look into the mirror of the Word of God, you see the image of Jesus Christ. As you keep looking into the image of Christ, you're being transformed. Christ's glory is filling your soul. We can see how the two testaments connect in these principles. Let's take a look at Moses' face in verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. That was from being in the presence of God. The skin of his face shone with God's glory. 40 days and 40 nights. God's glory shone on Moses' face. People were afraid of him. How does that apply today? Well, I just used this passage a few minutes ago. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us, what we are with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Word of God is like a mirror, as I said, but we don't see our reflection. When we look into it, we see the reflection of Jesus Christ, and we're being filled with His glory. This is what we're doing right now. It's supernatural. It's not a human feeling. We don't know it's happening, but over time, we can see the changes the Word of God makes in us as we keep looking into the mirror of the Lord, of the Word. It's called Christ-likeness, becoming like Christ, taking on Christ's system of thinking. The Word of God is the mind of Jesus Christ. As we take in the mind of Christ, we learn to think like Christ. As we learn to think like Christ, we conduct ourselves as Christ conducted himself. How did Jesus conduct himself? Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ walked in love and gave his life for us. Spiritual life is a life of sacrifice, as I said earlier. Jesus sacrificed for us, us to grow spiritually, us to be saved and grow spiritually. As people see Christ's glory in us, because we already made the sacrifice, it benefits them. That's why we're left here on earth after salvation, to reflect God's glory in a dark world. So what do we see here? We see a principle from the Old Testament that applies in the New. And there are several Old Testament principles just like this one that foreshadows something from the New Testament. God is going to destroy the people of the Exodus for their sin. Moses interceded and went to God on behalf of the people. Today, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God, interceded for us before God. And he intercedes for us before God. He keeps on interceding for us before God at God's right hand. God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle exactly according to the pattern that God showed him on the mountain. Why? Because the tabernacle and everything in it served as copies of the heavenly things. There are hundreds of Old Testament people and events that point to something in the New Testament as well. So what do we see here? We see that the entire Bible is interrelated. The rest of the book of the Exodus has to do with the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was completed about a year after the people of the Exodus left Egypt. Then Moses brought all the items that were replaced inside the tabernacle. He set them up just as God commanded. The phrase, just as the Lord commanded, appears 7 times throughout the last chapter, chapter 40. This further emphasizes the fact that Moses was to pay strict attention to God's commands concerning the tabernacle. One particular, as we get ready to close, one particular item that was brought in was the altar of burnt offering. In Exodus 40, look at verse 29. Exodus 40:29. He set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offerings and the meal offering, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. This was the place where the burnt offerings of animal sacrifices were presented to the Lord. This altar, the brass altar, sat just outside the doorway to the tabernacle. The purpose of these sacrifices were to cover sin. The bronze altar or the brass altar also foreshadows, it foreshadows another altar, the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. He paid the price for all of our sins. They're all taken out of the way. We will never have to answer for a single sin because of Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice satisfied the righteousness of God. This made it possible for God to offer salvation by faith to anyone who would believe in Jesus. Look at what happened when Moses' work was finished in Exodus 40, verse 34. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of God that filled the tabernacle meant that God dwelled among his people, and he would lead them to the promised land. every time the cloud moved, the people would break camp and follow it. When the cloud stopped, the people were to stop and break and make camp once again on the board. The sovereign God of heaven had taken a people in slavery, delivered them in power, made a covenant with them, and made them to be a nation under God on earth. The rules concerning the conduct of the nation were contained in the Mosaic Law, including the Ten Commandments. God had just given these people everything that they needed to carry out God's plan for the nation. Now it was up to them to use what God provided. And as we close, this is the case with the church today. In order to carry out God's plan, it's up to the church to use what God has provided, and God has provided us with everything we need. We have God's word on the page of scripture right in front of us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have unbelievable power, unlimited power. This is what God provides. And it's all contained right here in what we talked about today. There's no excuses. Nobody can say, I can't, because God makes it all possible. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for your awesome grace in our lives, your awesome love which you expressed through your precious Son, our God and Savior. Thank you for the awesome power you blessed us with, for the privilege to know these things, to come to know you better and love you more. Empower us, Father, to keep going in that direction so that we can see amazing things, the amazing things you have to offer to us, but even more so to reflect your glory.